Good morning, church. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll continue our study in this letter that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. If you remember, Paul understands the hope to which the Ephesians had been called. He sees clearly the riches of their glorious inheritance. And his eyes are wide open to the workings of God's immeasurable great power, all working in their favor and all in Christ Jesus. A refrain that Paul uses a lot in his letter to the church at Ephesus. God's eternal redemptive plan and creating a masterpiece for his glory, according to Paul, is not just about saving individuals. As wonderful as that is for us as individuals. In the context of Ephesians, God is saving both Jew and Gentile to be a part of his redemptive masterpiece called the church, all created in Christ Jesus as one new man. Many of the New Testament churches were primarily Jewish Gentile churches, and because of that, they failed to envision what God was actually doing by creating this new man called the church, whose head is Christ Jesus, and is comprised of both Jew and Gentile. And because of their short-sightedness, alienation and separation and division was one of the terrible side effects of not seeing clearly the hope to which God had called them in Christ Jesus. Hence, Paul prays earnestly for the church in Ephesus that the Holy Spirit would open their eyes or open the eyes of their spiritual hearts to begin to see this wonderful plan of redemption that God has for both Jew and Gentile. And Paul begins this section in Ephesians, starting in verse 11, by unpacking to his readers the degree to which their spiritual short-sightedness of God's overall redemptive plan has affected their relationships within the church. He issued a command at the beginning of verse 11 to remember. He wanted to remind his readers, specifically the Gentile readers at the time, to remember what he has already taught them concerning their place in the body of Christ. Remember, the Jews formerly called you uncircumcised. It was a derisive term that the Jews used to describe the Gentiles. There was in the early church a real social, religious, and cultural hostility between these two groups. They were alienated, even the Christians, to a point that no human mediator could ever have any hope of reconciling the two or bridging the divide. It would take a greater power than Paul, than any man, to bridge that gap. Humanly, the main dividing point for the Jew was the outward physical sign of circumcision done in the flesh by human hands. Now, God had indeed, this is all a matter of review if you remember, God had indeed called the nation of Israel to be holy and distinct and separate from all the other nations of the earth. Remember that? When he called out Abraham from Ur and made a covenant and gave him a sign. And the covenant was his promise to bless him and his descendants in several distinct ways. He would multiply their descendants and make them a great nation. He would give them a land and he would bless that land. And then through that land and through those people, he would bless the whole world. Well, Abraham believed God would do as he said. And God reconciled Abraham to himself because of Abraham's faith. And then only after he was reconciled, God commanded him as a sign to circumcise himself and all of his descendants. Israel, consequently, because chosen by God, was favored by God. They were loved by God in a special way. After all, God had told them on more than one occasion that he would be their God and that they would be his people, and that he would dwell among them. But they were favored by God for a purpose. They were distinct and separate by design. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentile nations and to be a channel through which all the God-given blessings to them would flow to all the earth. God had always taught them that was what was truly necessary and what was truly desired by God was not the circumcision in the flesh, but was the circumcision of the heart. Faith was always the way to God, not works. But the Jews misinterpreted pridefully, sinfully, their favored relationship with God, and they considered themselves the favorites of God. They were favored by God for the carrying out of his redemptive purposes to the world. They sinfully saw themselves as God's favorite, to the exclusion and willful alienation of all other peoples. Just remember the Old Testament. Remember, one case in point is Jonah's. What was Jonah's initial response when God showed that he wanted to save the Ninevites? He fled. He did not want God to show any special treatment to the Ninevites. And so, over the course of the years, that term circumcision that he uses to describe the Jews' attitude toward the Gentiles in verse 11 is dripping with hostility. It's dripping with hatred. And it wasn't just between the un-Christian Jew and the un-Christian Gentile. This even manifests itself in the church. Paul writes a whole letter to the Galatian church dealing with this issue of pride and circumcision. As we saw last week, that alienation wasn't just one way, the Jew to the Gentile, but it was also reciprocal. And the Gentile also looked down and had a prideful attitude. The Jew, they referred to them as barbarians. Although the alienation that existed in the past between the Jew and the Gentile had present-day implications in the church in Ephesus, Paul goes on to point out that that's not their greatest problem. That wasn't the greatest alienation. There was an alienation and a divide that was far greater and far deeper and with far greater consequences than the divide between Jew and Gentile. And that's where we find ourselves in the text today, verse 12. So why don't we stand and out of God's word, and I'll read that whole entire section again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11-22. This is God's word. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You may be seated. Precious Heavenly Father, you are worthy of all glory and praise. You are worthy of our undivided devotion and attention, not only this morning for the next 40 minutes, but every morning, every day, every second of every day. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you for revealing to us in these your words the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance, and the great immeasurable great power working in our favor. Heavenly Father, we need your Holy Spirit this morning to open up the eyes of our spiritual hearts to the wonders of your law. Help us, dear Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to apply these your words in our lives so that we cooperate more willingly and more fully with your purpose to conform us to the image of your dear Son. We pray this in your matchless Son's name. Amen. Let me read verse 12 again. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, who was once far off. Second time in a period of just a few words that Paul commands, it's an imperative, he commands the Ephesians to remember, to think about what he has already revealed to them to be true in his previous teachings to them. Remember not only your alienation from each other as Gentile and Jew, but now remember your alienation from God and his Messiah. This is a far greater alienation that can never be bridged apart from the work of Jesus Christ himself. At one time, the time when God worked primarily through his favored, not favorite, worked primarily through his favored people, the Jews, in the Old Testament, and the time of Christ's arrival here on earth. At that time, you Gentiles were first of all, and he goes through a list to describe the Gentile without Christ. He says, first of all, you were separated from Christ. You see that? There was no connection to God. You ever been on the road and you're texting and there's no service, there's no connection. You get frustrated. Well, that's the idea here. There's no connection to God. They are without Christ. They are apart from Christ. They are far away from Christ as could be. They are outsiders to Christ. Early on in this text, he had described their alienation or their separation in terms of death and life. Now, this is more than just the spiritual separation that exists between all sinners and the holy God. The Gentiles were specifically without the knowledge of Christ. They were outsiders to the means of salvation. As we read last week in John 4:22, when Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well, he says that salvation is from the Jew. God's means of calling people to himself in the Old Testament, the time of the Christ, was through the nation Israel. Now notice what Paul does not say. He does not say Jesus, which is his name, but he refers to separated from Christ, the Messiah. That's his title. That's the promised anointed one who would ultimately bring deliverance to Israel. Excuse me. This is the Messiah that over and over in the Old Testament, the Israels were guaranteed would come. He would be their ultimate prophet. He would be their ultimate priest. He would be their ultimate king and judge. This is the Messiah of the Old Testament, capital M Messiah. All the prophecies were about this Jew that would come and fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies. And they were clueless as to this Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. They weren't raised in Jewish homes. They did not have the privilege of hearing story upon story of the coming Messiah. They are outside the promises of this Messiah. They are outsider to the privileges of the Messiah too. Go with me to Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. Romans 9, 4 and 5, if you would turn there quickly. Let me read it to you. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. The Jews were outside of all this. The Gentiles were outside of all this. The Gentiles heard stories about the Greek gods and goddesses, not about the Messiah. They had Artemis, they had Diana, they had all the other Greek goddesses and goddesses. They had a temple in Ephesus that worshipped the goddess Diana. They heard stories of how she arrived on the scene. But they were clueless Gentiles to Christ because they were outside of the nation Israel. They were separated from the hope of the Messiah, the Christ. But he also points out, secondly, that the Gentiles were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were alienated. Once again, estranged. They were shut out. They were had no intimacy. They were without citizenship. They had no rights as citizens regarding the state of Israel. Remember, God had built a nation starting with Abraham. And that nation was to be the recipient of God's special blessing. That nation was the target of his special love. That nation had a special arrangement with him. And the Gentiles were outside of that. They were outsiders to that commonwealth. Look how God describes his relationship with Israel in Isaiah 63. Starting in verse 7, I'll read, I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. This describes the nation Israel, God's special love relationship with the nation Israel. As Gentiles, they were outsider to all of this. As a group, not every individual Gentile. Some Gentiles were recipients of God's special love. There's a few in the Old Testament that we're quickly aware of. Remember Ruth and Rahab and Dahan, the people of Nineveh? So as a rule, as a whole, as a nation, the Gentiles were not only separated from Christ, but outsiders to the commonwealth of Israel. Thirdly, back to our text in Ephesians chapter 2, they were strangers to the covenant of promise. Strangers, once again, foreigners, aliens, outsiders to the covenants of promise, the covenants that God had made with Israel through his man Abraham. His promise to make him a great nation, to give him the land, his promise to bless all the world through Israel. The Gentiles were outside of all that. Those promises were not made to them as a group of people. They were made to Israel exclusively. That promise was carried on in the seed of Isaac, the child of promise. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. And then when Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, it wasn't Esau, it was Jacob. Within that promise to Abraham and his descendants were all kinds of other covenants and promises that God made exclusively with Israel. He made promises to Moses. He made promises to David. And according to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians, all of these promises, all these covenantal promises, all find their yes, all find their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. And the Gentiles were outsiders to all those promises and all those covenants because they were made to Israel. They did not have those rights. They did not have those privileges only known to the nation of Israel. Consequently, according to Ephesians chapter 2, in fourth place, we see that they had no hope. You see that? Separated from Christ, outsiders to the commonwealth of Israel, outsiders to the hope, the promises, the covenant of promises, and they were without hope. No confident expectation that God would send a deliverer, would provide a deliverer, a redeemer. None of these promises were even familiar with them. Hence, they had no hope in the promises of God, no certainty regarding their future. They were separated, alienated from any assurances that God's goodness would come to them. And fifthly, they were without God. God with a capital G, not God with a small g, because they were polytheists. They had all kinds of gods, but they did not know. They were without the God, creator of the universe, the one who has established his covenant with Abraham forever. Complete alienation as a group of people from the God of creation. If you look just a little further in your text in verse 17, you'll see also that he describes them as being far off. As far as the east is from the west. They weren't just close, they weren't like just on the fringes and just had to make a little step towards God and they were there. No, they weren't even close to getting inside. They were outsiders as far as humanly possible. So what's Paul's point in this first couple of verses here? Horizontally, they were alienated. The Gentiles were alienated from the Jew, and vertically, they were alienated from God. They were in a hopeless situation. That describes who they were. That describes the alienation and separation they had from the Jew and from the God of the Jew. But Paul is writing to saints in Ephesus. That describes who they were, but it doesn't describe who they are. Well, let's see who they are. Before we get on to verse 13, let me just skip over a couple verses here. Let's read verse 19, okay? Would you go with me in your Bibles to verse 19 of chapter 2? So then you are no longer strangers, no longer aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Something has happened. They were once outsiders, but Paul now describes them as insiders. Something bridged that impossibly large gap. He no longer describes them as everything they used to be, but just the opposite is now true. They are no longer outsiders, they are insiders. So what happened in verses 13 to 18 to reverse the picture from being outsiders to insiders? Well, we know the answer, don't we? We know the answer. Jesus Christ himself. So let's read verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Contrary, Paul is saying, to what God's description of you was in the past, you are now in the present tense, in Christ Jesus. You are no longer outsiders, you are insiders in Christ Jesus. You have been united in Christ. You couldn't get any closer. You couldn't have gotten any farther away, but now you can't get any closer, and you are united in Christ Jesus. Everything that is true about Christ Jesus is now true of you. And this theme of being in Christ Jesus, being united in Christ Jesus, is a theme that Paul has developed all through the book of Ephesians. Many times in Ephesians chapter 1 and earlier parts of chapter 2, he mentions that phrase, in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. What does he say? You who are in Christ Jesus now have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. You were once separated from the Messiah, but now you are in the Messiah and you've been brought near by the blood of that same Messiah. The Gentiles' condition of being spiritually alienated from God was reversed in Christ Jesus. When we refer to the blood of Christ Jesus, we are referring to his death, burial, and resurrection. Remember, our alienation from God and from each other has its root in sin. Sin makes the separation between God and us, and us and others. And Jesus' blood, death, his burial, resurrection, dealt the fatal blow to sin. We can now be reconciled to God because God, in his son's death, made that possible. There is no outside mediator that can bridge that gap. In the context, he's basically saying circumcision could not bridge that gap. You Jew, making your Gentile brother being circumcised, that's not going to bridge the gap. No third party is going to bridge the gap. No compliance with the law is going to bridge the gap. Christ did that himself. No ceremonial law kept as a Christian, Jew, or Gentile imposed by each other on each other can possibly bridge that gap. Christ Jesus alone. In fact, Paul makes that point in verse 14. Notice what he says. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. See what he says? He himself is our peace. He doesn't refer to the law. He doesn't refer to circumcision. Jesus, sacrificial death on our behalf, reconciled the relationships with himself that was once considered a hostile, antagonistic relationship. His death alone established peace between the Gentile and God and the Jew and God. And the Gentile and the Jew apart from God. But not only did his death guarantee peace with the triune God, verse 14 also says the effects of his death also reconciled the relationship between Jew and Gentile. Both the vertical relationships and the horizontal relationships have been restored because of Jesus' blood. No law keeping, no circumcision could ever do that. And then he refers to what his death accomplished. It broke down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. It's a clear reference to a stone wall in the temple courtyard that was in Jerusalem that prohibited the Gentiles from getting any physically closer than that wall. In fact, there were signs on that wall. Any Gentile who proceeds beyond this wall risks his own death. Paul knew about this wall. In fact, Paul is in prison in Rome because he was falsely accused years earlier of taking a Gentile believer beyond that wall. And it set in course a series of actions where Paul is now in Rome, in prison, because of that false accusation of passing that wall. Now, I don't know if you remember, you probably do, that when Jesus died on the cross, when he shed his blood on our behalf, when he shed his blood for our sins, something happened in the temple. You remember what happened? Right. The temple, Holy of Holies, the temple curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the Holies, was torn from top to bottom, giving access to all men into the presence of God. But Paul is saying he's not referring to the temple curtain here. He's referring to this wall. And metaphorically, what Paul is saying, at the same time that Jesus died on the cross, that temple curtain tore from top to bottom, but that wall metaphorically was abolished. And so Jew and Gentile can walk hand in hand through the temple courtyards, in up the steps, through the holies, into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. There is no division. There is no separation. God in Christ Jesus has made us one. And this is very, very important to Paul. He understands the divide in the church. He understands the derision and the division. And so he states it again this time, but he states it in aspect of the Jewish law that also causes the division between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jewish ceremonial law. He says it this way. It says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Jesus' blood and death abolished, according to Paul, the ceremonial law-keeping. Actually, abolished means he wiped it off. He took it off the map. He literally wiped off something that was once previously the source of alienation in the Jewish-Gentile mind. What was the biggest barrier in the law? What was the big... It was circumcision. That's what Paul mentions here. Basically, the ceremonial law was abolished, was done away with. The whole Jewish thing, all the ceremonial, ritualistic fasting, the feasting, the dressing, the cooking, all the stuff they had, it is all called the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. Now, Paul isn't talking about the moral law. Jesus himself said, I've come to fulfill the law. God has a moral law. And God's moral law never, not ever, will change. It will never be done away with. It never changes. God's moral law was not abolished. Paul says in Romans 1 and 2 that God's moral law was written on the hearts of every man. God's moral law was formalized in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And then once again, it was summarized in Matthew chapter 22 when he repeats the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, and then love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. What was abolished in Christ's death on the cross, the shedding of his blood, was the ceremonial law, the ritual, the traditional. That was the thing that was keeping up the barrier. Jew and Gentiles couldn't eat together because they cooked the food in different vessels and pots. They cooked different food. They couldn't dress together because they had different kinds of clothes. They couldn't feast together. They had different feasts. They had different fasts. All these things, different offerings they had. They had a terrible time trying to get together. And that was a real external enmity between the two. And all of that was done away with Christ's death. Keeping the ceremony would not bring priests with God, and it would not bring priests with each other. So Christ's death dealt a fatal blow to the ceremonial law. It is no longer two people coming to God in their own traditions, in their own customs, in their own cultures, in their own ways. No, there is now a new man in place of the two. That new man is called the church. And the head of the church is Christ Jesus. Now, God didn't take the best of the Jewish practices and the best of the Gentiles and try to make a melting pot and bring them together. No, this is a new man called the church. No division, no hostility, no alienation. We are both in Christ Jesus. We are both one. We can walk hand in hand through the temple courtyard, up the temple steps, into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. Jesus Christ preached this message of peace that is accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. And he preached the same message to both Jew and Gentile. The Jew, who had all the privileges they could possibly think of in God, had to come to God through Christ Jesus. There was no law that could ever save them. And the Gentile, who had none of these privileges, were separated from Christ, they didn't know the promises, they could also come to God in Christ Jesus. What makes us one, according to Paul, is the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel. The Spirit of God, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, makes us both one with the triune God and with each other. Paul says that we are reconciled to God. Our relationship with God and with each other has been restored. It has been made right. Praise the Lord for that. So we've gotten through the second point in our sermon series here. Talked about God, our alienation from each other and from God. And now we see God's reconciliation to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us apply these truths, not only in our lives personally, but also in the lives of those who gather together this Sunday morning, our church. Lord, help us to be one. Help us to be united, because your Holy Spirit, by the blood, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, has made us one. Lord, help us to preach the gospel. There is no man-made device that would ever bring peace between peoples of different creeds and cultures and languages. Only Christ can do that. And only Christ can bridge the gap between you and us, Lord. Thank you so much for your Son. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.